some of the prayers in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, I'm going to have you open up to two different passages of Scripture this morning. Romans 15, and then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So I want you to open your Bibles to Romans 15 and 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 3. So let's read these. We're going to read the one over in 2 Thessalonians. We'll start there, and then we're going to read the one in Romans 15. So 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. We find, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, and keep you from evil." And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. Now do hold that verse, and then let's compare also Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. We actually looked very briefly at this last week. We're going to look at other detail about this today. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. And the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time here this evening to get into your word and to allow your word to remind us again about prayer and to pray without ceasing and what to pray for, and to realize that it matters to you, and of course it should and can matter to us. So we ask for wisdom and insight there. We ask that these, looking at these passages as we have looked at many others prior to this, would really help to impact our prayer life, and to do so to bring you glory and honor. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. You will recall, I trust, that we have spent a number of weeks now looking at this issue of prayer, and now what we're doing is specifically looking at some of the prayers in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, and some of the places in Paul's epistles where he mentions prayer, some of the places that are not quite as frequently studied when we study the issue of prayer. Usually when we study prayer, which we will do this, you look at the two prayers in Ephesians, the two prayers in Philippians, and the prayer in Colossians. Those are some wonderful prayers to study, and we will look at those in the days ahead or weeks ahead. But what we have been doing thus far in looking at prayers in Paul's epistles, we're looking at some of the places in Paul's epistles where he mentions, where he's requesting prayer for him and he's praying for others. Some of these places where we haven't spent quite as much time in the past studying and gaining some insight and wisdom about the issue of prayer. So that's why we're doing this here. So having said that, let's notice some things about prayer in both of these passages. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." And then Romans 15:30, "And I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." You can see that in both cases, the Apostle Paul is asking them to pray for him. These are not the only places that the Apostle Paul asks the believers to pray for him. You'll recall, I'm sure, the passage over in Ephesians 6. when he says at verse 18, turn there to Ephesians 6, verse 18 and 19. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19 says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he adds, and for me. So you do see several places in the writings of the Apostle Paul, in the scriptures of the Apostle Paul, where he not only says to pray for the saints, pray for others, but where he specifically says, where he's asking that they would pray for him. And we have attempted to convey that, therefore, that we need to be reminded that the Word of God does lead us to, it does teach us to pray for one another. And as well, that our prayers for one another, they do matter. They matter to God, and they can matter to each other. And they should. They should matter to you and me. They should matter to brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? The Apostle Paul, when he says to pray, I trust you're still there in Ephesians 6, 18, when he says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, well, he had to believe then that prayer made a difference, because otherwise why would he ask the Ephesians to pray for all saints? So he had to believe that prayer made a difference, and you and I need to trust and believe that. That when we pray for one another, these are not just empty words that we say out of our mouth into the sky or into the air that just disappear. God, who knows our prayers, he knows our needs, and he knows the needs of those to whom that we are praying for. He knows their situations. He is the one that right here in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, he says to pray for all saints. So that's what we should do. We should pray for one another. And of course, one of the most important things to pray for one another is identified in that verse. Look at verse 18 again, Ephesians 6, 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The sense of praying for the spiritual perseverance and the watching of the saints, that is, praying that we would be strengthened, praying that we would be spiritually on guard and aware of what is going on, spiritually aware of the warfare that we are involved in. So praying for ourselves and for one another, for spiritual strength, spiritual maturity, spiritual watching, spiritual perseverance, those types of things. What tends to happen more so when we pray for ourselves or one another, just kind of in the Christian, I'm going to kind of say something in general terms here, but what tends to happen more in our prayer lives is we tend to pray more things revolving around the material world in which we live. You know, Lord, help me to win the lottery kind of a thing, you know, or help my car not to break down, or help me to be able to afford my mortgage payment this month, or things like that. That's what the prayers, again, I'm speaking in general terms in Christianity as a whole. I'm not necessarily speaking to you specifically, because I know you folks listening to these messages and knowing the grace message, you understand some things that are much more advanced and spiritually much more deep compared to so many brothers and sisters in Christ that don't know about right division, that don't know about the grace message. So you do see that you are aware that a lot of saved people wind up, really the focus of their prayer life is almost kind of treating God as a vending machine, where if you can just plug in the right prayer, then that will pop your soda or your selection kind of a thing. And that's not really how prayer works. Rather, we want to pray for one another for spiritual perseverance, spiritual strength, spiritual stability, watch care, clear thinking of the heart and mind, so that when we do face the details of life, we can face them from the standpoint of a recognition, a belief of who we are in Christ. Now, to to look a little bit further then at these two places in Paul's epistles that I asked you to look at this morning, Romans 15 and 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul not only asks that these believers pray for him, but I want you to see what he asks them to pray for. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 3 once again. 1 Thessalonians 3:1, he says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." So one of the first things that he says in terms of asking these Thessalonians to pray for him has to do with the working of the word in the hearts of the people. When he says that the word of the Lord may have free course, when you think about course there, think about like an avenue or a direction or a path, free course. He's asking the Thessalonians to pray along with him that God's word would have free course in the hearts and minds of people that he's trying to reach. That God's word would bring forth fruit in the hearts of others like it brought forth fruit in the Thessalonians. That idea of the thing that allows the word of God to have free course is the response on the part of those who hear the word of God. When you and I go out and share the gospel with people, and those people just shut down and don't listen, don't believe and reject it and oppose it, well, they are preventing the word from having free course. On the other hand, you go out and share the gospel with maybe 5, 6, 7 people, and lo and behold, one of them trusts Christ. Well, there, the word of God had free course. It reached that person. So, too, when it comes to sharing the word rightly divided with someone who is a believer, but maybe they've never heard or understood right division, a lot of professing Christians, when you attempt to share the word of God rightly divided with them, the grace message with them, they're not always super excited about it. Isn't that what you have found? I know it's what I have found. But occasionally, and at times, you'll find people that actually do get kind of excited about it and do open up about it. One of the great things, great testimonies at the conference this weekend in Chicago there, all these folks that are there because of Grace School of the Bible, is the various testimonies of people who were introduced to the grace message, and some were very open to it when they first saw it and heard it. I mean, when they first heard it and they saw it. Others, not so much. It took a lot of energy, a lot of effort, and a lot of scripture to bring them around. But it was a great testimony to hear the various individuals that talk about how they came to see the grace message and the difference it's making in their life. Well, that is an example of what that verse is talking about, that the word has free course and is glorified like in the Thessalonians there. Okay? So when the Apostle Paul is asking the Thessalonians to pray for him, he's asking them to pray along those lines. And therefore, that's one thing that you and I need to add to our prayer request before God. And that is that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified, that we would find open hearts to the word of God, a positive reception to the word of God, not only in the lost, but with those who are professing to be believers, okay? Now notice the next thing that he requests over in 1 Thessalonians 3 once again. Something else is on his mind. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 2, he says this. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 2, he says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Paul is quite concerned here about his, can I say it this way, his physical well-being, okay? He is very aware of the fact that not all men, when he says for all men have not faith at the end of that verse, you can't trust everyone, is the idea. For all men have not faith. Not everyone's true to their word. You can't trust everyone. And his concern is that he could find himself kind of in the midst of a hornet's nest when he goes into various places He's going to be heading back to Jerusalem and wants to go there to encourage the Jewish believers there and to bring forth them a gift. We'll talk more about that momentarily, a gift that he collected from the Gentiles. But he knows that on the way there, he's got to travel through some pretty rough territory in terms of people that were opposing what he was doing. So he is certainly asking them to pray that he would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now that's interesting, because what that was going to require, he's not asking that the Lord would intervene and stop any physical affliction and persecution, because when you follow along in the book of Acts, and he goes to Jerusalem, he experiences extensive physical persecution and suffering. It's like he's praying that he might have wisdom as to how, at least as much as possible on his part, to not just throw himself unnecessarily in the midst of a hornet's nest kind of a thing. He knows, as he says in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He knows it's the Lord that's faithful. That even if he does fall into the hands of those unreasonable and wicked men, and he gets persecuted, he knows that God is true to his word, so he can trust him. Now you can let go there of 1 Thessalonians 3 and go back to Romans 15. Go back over to Romans chapter 15, and you can see there's a very, very similar prayer request here when he says at 15, verse 30, now I beseech you, so Romans 15, 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, and here it is again, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He kind of clarified now those unreasonable and wicked men. He's meeting them all along the way as he's traveling, as he has his intention to go back to Judea and Jerusalem, that territory there. And he's talking there about really the unbelieving Jews. He's quite concerned about that. And he's asking that they might pray that he would be delivered from them. Okay. And the second thing he prays for here is, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Remember that when the Apostle Paul is writing Romans, he has been down through Macedonia, and he is in Achaia. When he came down through Macedonia, the saints up there had taken up a collection and a gift that they would send to the poor saints at Jerusalem, that Jewish little flock, that Jewish believing remnant there. And then same thing when he was in Achaia. He had now received the gift from the believers at Corinth in that territory. And so if you look down at verse 23, let's kind of read through this again. He says, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, that is, he wants to go to Rome, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So in other words, he wanted to go to Rome and then from Rome go to Spain. He says in verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And that's the saints there, that's that Jewish little there, that believing remnant that had their beginnings there in early Acts, okay? He says, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. You want to remember who those people are and why they are poor. In early Acts there, Peter had preached to the nation of Israel that the prophecy disclosed in Joel chapter number 2 was beginning to come to pass, and that therefore they were in the last days. Christ had told them, instructed them to sell all that they had in anticipation of going through that tribulation period. And so that's exactly what those who became members of that little flock did. They sold that they had, and then distribution was made to every man according to as they had need. But of course, you know now that the second coming of Christ didn't happen. The tribulation period did not happen. Rather, when Israel committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7 specifically, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ standing up to return in wrath and judgment and initiate and carry forward the 70th week of Daniel, instead he stood up, ascended far above all heavens, and then returned to the earth, not physically all the way, but we came back and saved Saul of Tarsus, commissioned him as Paul the Apostle, and disclosed to him his plan and purpose for and about a new dispensation, dispensation of grace, formation of the body of Christ. And so what happened is, of course, Israel's program, that plan and purpose that God had for the little flock, early Acts, that was put on hold. Was postponed. Not forever, but just temporarily for God's present day purpose of forming the body of Christ. Well, listen, you and I both know that your money can only last so long. And so those saints in Jerusalem, that Jewish little flock that believed in remnant in early Acts or that sold all their possessions, they quickly ran out of money. When Paul writes the book of Romans, it's in Acts 20. And you, in Acts 20, you're at least 20 years removed from Acts 9. And I don't know about you, but, I mean, my money isn't going to last for 20 years, okay, kind of thing. And even though they sold all that they had collectively pulled all their assets together, they were now the poor saints of Jerusalem. Their money ran out. And it became the responsibility of the body of Christ to help them financially until they could get back on their feet. So when that verse says, at verse 26, for it is pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem. It says, it has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, remember, through the fall of Israel, salvation is sent to the Gentiles. So if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. It became duty of the body of Christ to help that little flock there until they could get back on their feet, as they say. So indeed, the Macedonians and the saints of Macedonia, the saints of Achaia, they took up this collection. They are now sending it with the Apostle Paul, and Paul is now making plans to go to Jerusalem with this. He says at verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That's an interesting verse there, because he recognizes at the time he's writing Romans, he does not have the full revelation of the mystery. But he's pretty sure that when he does come, he will have it available for them. And that is what happens when he gets to Rome later on, is when he writes Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians and receives the balance of the revelation of the mystery. So he says this at verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He is specifically asking that this gift, this contribution that he received from the believers of Macedonia, that would be like the Philippians, the believers of Achaia, that would be like the Corinthians, that poor saints in Jerusalem would not take offense at this, but they would receive it and appreciate the God of the body of Christ working in the body of Christ to meet the physical needs, the carnal needs, as Paul says, of these poor saints at Jerusalem there. Now, what I want you to do is this. Why would Paul have these concerns? Why would Paul be asking, why did he ask the Thessalonians to pray that he might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men? Why would he ask the Romans? He's got clear plans here to go to Jerusalem. Why would he ask the Romans what about this issue of being delivered from them which do not believe and that his service might be accepted? Why is he concerned about that? Turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter number 20. Go to Acts chapter number 20. And I know you know the answer to this already. It's simple that Paul's ministry has not really been received with open arms everywhere he goes. In fact, much of the time, it is just the opposite. When he is on his way back to Jerusalem, he in Acts 20, of course, he was in Achaia. Then, of course, he leaves Achaia. He goes back up through Macedonia, back through Troas, and so forth. And then he comes heading down towards Ephesus. Actually, go to Ephesus at this point. He goes to a place called Miletus. Look at verse 17. So Acts 20:17, he says this, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know how from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying way of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he kind of rehearses is the intention of his ministry, what he taught these folks. Now look at verse 22. He says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So think about that. Paul is confirming that all these places where he had been ministering the gospel, one of the consistent testimonies that the Spirit was conveying to him was, hey, listen, Paul, bonds and afflictions abide you wherever you go. Bonds and afflictions are what await you. So that's one reason he asked the Thessalonians to pray for him, that he would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That's why he asked the Romans to pray for him, that he might be delivered from them which do not believe in Judea. That would be kind of an intimidating thing, wouldn't you think? That if everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, Paul, listen, here's what you have to look forward to in this city and the next, and the next, and the next, bonds and afflictions. And it's like you'd be asking, oh, okay, Lord, I get that part, but I mean, is anyone going to believe what I'm preaching? Are we going to at least see some conversions? You know, it could be kind of disheartening and kind of discouraging. Of course, he says at verse 24, but none of these things move me. So they're not going to deter him. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See that? So even though he has been warned by the Holy Spirit about the fact that bonds and afflictions abide him in whatever city he goes to, that he's just determined that I'm just going to finish my course and I'm going to do it in the power of God's grace. If you look over, let's fast forward to chapter 21. Chapter 21, he moves on. You can see chapter 21, verse 1, he comes down a straight course into Coos and into Rhodes and to Petra. He takes a ship over that's going to sail to Phoenice. Verse 3, he goes down to Cyprus, lands at Tyre. You go down to verse 7. They go from Tyre, they came to Ptolemais. And then they go down to Caesarea. And now look what happens at verse 8. The next day, with our Paul's company, departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. See, this guy Agabus, he comes from Judea. He's obviously a prophet sent by the Lord. And just to remind Paul that, hey, Paul, you know what? They're not going to exactly have a big welcoming committee for you in the city of Jerusalem. Not going to have a big parade for you welcoming you in. Agabus takes Paul's girdle, like his belt, and Agabus binds his own hands and feet with Paul's girdle. And then he says, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle. And they're not only going to bind him, they're going to deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. As I said a few moments ago, that would be quite intimidating. That would kind of get your blood pressure up, your anxiety up a little bit, wouldn't you agree? But this is not the first time that this has been conveyed to the Apostle Paul. It just reconfirms it, that Paul, if you go down there, it's interesting that the Holy Ghost doesn't actually forbid the Apostle Paul from going. A lot of times when you read commentaries about these two chapters, you'll hear people say, you'll read those commentaries or you'll hear preachers say that God, the Holy Spirit, had forbid the Apostle Paul. Paul was not supposed to go, is what you'll hear people say. But that's not really what the Holy Spirit says here. Rather, the Holy Spirit is like he's saying, okay, if you do go, this is what you can expect to happen. Bonds and afflictions. And they're going to bind you and they're going to give you to the Gentiles. They're going to deliver you to the Gentiles. Interesting there. Okay, so Paul has got to make the choice. Well, am I going to go or not go? The Holy Spirit is not telling him don't go. The Holy Spirit is not telling him absolutely it's against the will of God, don't go. The Holy Spirit doesn't say that. He does say that, hey, your intention is to go. This is what you can expect. Paul says at verse 13, as recorded by Luke here, so 21:13, then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we see saying, The will of the Lord be done, and so on. Well, if you stay there in Acts 21, just real quickly, notice what happens. We're going to run out of time, I'm afraid. Acts 21, it goes, look at verse 16. Jump ahead to verse 16. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manasen of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, so now he arrives at Jerusalem. The brethren received us gladly. So there's like Peter and James, and there's a Jewish little flock. They receive him gladly. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And no doubt that's when Paul presented to them that gift. He declared and showed it to them. Look at verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Watch what happens. Thou seest, brethren, how many thousand Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. You know, think about that. Here Paul comes to Jerusalem with this gift, declaring particularly what God had wrought among the Gentiles and showing them and giving to them this gift. It says they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And then did you notice how quickly they changed the subject? I hope you notice that. Rather than saying, man, this is just amazing what God is doing out among the Gentiles, Paul, we're so excited, thank you for this gift, this is really going to help us because we're all pretty hurting right now. They immediately, they just changed the subject right away. And they begin to question Paul's ministry among the Gentiles. Isn't that something? So you do see some initial positive but very short-lived response to Paul's ministry. by, and that's led by James there and the other apostles and the elders. They're not exactly excited about what he's doing among the Gentiles. I hope you're seeing that. That there's not this great excitement saying, Paul, this is so amazing. We're so excited about what God is doing through your mission among the Gentiles. We're excited about the dispensation of grace. No, they want to get all back under the Mosaic system. Well, also what happens, we're not going to read it, but when the Apostle Paul agrees to be at charges with some men that are under that Mosaic system, he goes to the temple, and before they would actually offer a sacrifice, you can see, look at verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, saying, crying out, men of Israel, help, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Look, jump to verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together. They took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. As they were about to kill him, tidings came in. Listen, a mob happens here. A big riot happens here. And then basically, from this point forward, Paul is no longer a free man. Now, I want you to go back to Romans 15. Think about this. Paul asked the Romans. He says, guys, I want you to pray for me. I want you to strive together. He was very, very concerned about him being captured by those unreasonable and wicked men, from them that do not believe in today. He was concerned whether or not the little flock would really, really appreciate and see what's going on. And then, of course, you want to get to Rome. Well, verse 31, 15:31, he says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Well, how did that turn out? Not so good. And that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted to the saints. Well, it was, but boy, it sure seemed like it was short-lived. Paul's bound, and then verse 32, he says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Of the three things that Paul requests that they pray for him in verse 31 and 32, it's like he gets one out of three. You know that? He does eventually get to Rome by the will of God, and he does get over there with joy, and he is refreshed, although he gets over there as a prisoner in bonds, and over there he receives the information, the balance of the revelation of the mystery. So he no doubt was refreshed. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. As the Apostle Paul prays and asks the Romans to pray for him. Listen, our prayer matters. We should pray for one another. Make our requests be known. Let our requests be made known. Make the petitions for one another. And then, you know, just leave the results to God, and let's just move on. Let's just march on. Let's, by faith, just keep proclaiming the gospel. Let's, by faith, rejoice in who we are in Christ. Let's find our refreshing in the Lord and in one another, rejoicing in his grace. Things are not always going to turn out here in time like we would like them to. In fact, oftentimes they do not. But in the end, it's going to be glory. And on this journey, in time to eternal glory, we absolutely can be and should be refreshed by finding peace and joy in Christ. And as we do that, that's how the God of peace is with us, as we rest in the sufficiency of God's grace. We will continue next time to look at some of these prayers in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Let's just see if we have any additional thoughts or comments at this time. If you do, just click on the raise hand icon. It will give you a microphone, and you can just make your comments, or if you want to just type anything, and that's you're welcome to do so as well. And then do remember, our next live session will be 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We're going to continue looking at some of the things in Romans 8. We're at the last half of Romans 8 now. I should say maybe the last third of Romans 8. It's a great, great passage there. So hopefully you can be with us tonight at 7 p.m. All right, well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could spend some time here looking into your word and specifically at these prayers in Paul's epistles and to remind us the importance of praying for one another and the realization that we just need to let our requests be made known to you. And even though things don't always turn out like we might like them to, that we absolutely can and should find joy and rejoicing and refreshing in Christ. And it is by his strength, by your grace, by your word, that equips us and enables us to find joy and peace in this life and to look forward to that blessed hope. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.